sisters at this time for a video of the song, It Is Well With My Soul.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roar, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul.
It is well,
it is well
with my soul.
It is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh the bliss of its glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul.
It is well.
With my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul.
It is well.
It is well, it is well with my soul.
Well, let's take our Bibles this morning, please, and turn to the book of Ruth, chapter number 2. The book of Ruth, number 2, as we continue looking at the truth that God has for us there in that passage. Before we look at that, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, God, help us this morning. Help us as we look into your word to see your truth. Help me as I present it, that there would be clarity, simplicity, and even more than that, Lord, that there would be relevancy. What do we do with this truth? We ask your Spirit, please speak to our hearts this morning and convict us if we need to be convicted. Encourage us where we need it. We ask that you would be honored and glorified by this. In Jesus' name, amen. in Ruth chapter 2, if you would, take your Bibles. And I'm going to actually look at verse 2 to start with. That's where we ended up last week. God's word says, "And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter." Now, the Bible is silent on this minute detail that I'm going to throw out for us. But I think we can still assume from the following verses that she did go. And that she was she wasn't certain on where she would go. Remember, she's in a new place. She doesn't know anybody. But she did go, not certain of where she would go. I'm throwing out little pieces here for when we bring it all together here in just a few moments. You can see the relevant application for today. She went not knowing where she was going to go. She didn't know where to go. She didn't know anyone. Again, this was a new place for her. But she went. In Ruth chapter 2 and verse 3, we find this verse. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now, before Ruth could get that job, remember, they were unemployed. She had to go find a job. She didn't know where to go to find the job. She didn't know anyone, but she went to go find a job. Before she could find that job that was so desperately needed, she had to go. The verse says, she went. Okay? She went. No one came to her door offering her a job. Those of you that have a job, that have had jobs in the past, I've had many jobs in the past. Since I was in the third grade, I've always been doing some type of work, either selling newspapers, mowing grass, milking cows, all these different things you do before you grow up and hit real life. Doing all of these different things as a young person, and then all my jobs that I had in college. I've had dozens, perhaps, of different jobs over my lifetime, and not one single one of them has ever come to my front door and said, would you work for me? Imagine that. Well, that tells me something. I'm guessing the experience is the same with you. And what that tells me is, you have to go look for a job. That's what Naomi did. Ruth. It says she went. She had to go ask. It took effort on her part to get that job. Now, the law in the Old Testament law stated that landowners had to leave some of their field for those that were needy. We covered that last week. However, at this time in Israel's history, there weren't many landowners doing that. They were trying to keep as much or all of it for themselves. So, in other words, there weren't a lot of job vacancies at that time. But she went. And she looked. She didn't know anyone. She didn't know where to go. She knew that the job market was down. There weren't a lot of jobs. But she went. And it took work to find them. It wasn't easy. She worked at it. You might say that was her full-time job. Finding a job. Now, let's just add something to that. Not only was she in a place where she didn't know where to go. She didn't know anybody. But she was a foreigner. Now, maybe not so much a big deal today here in America, but in that time, in that place, there wasn't equal opportunity employment. That made finding her job even harder. But she went. The lesson, I think, for here or for us is to not refuse jobs because they appear to be difficult. I know we all like the easy jobs, the easy tasks, the easy chores. If there's a job to do, make it went like Ruth did, regardless of the difficulty. For those that don't have a job, if it's hard to find a job, make it went. You go and look. Ruth went to find that job. Ruth went to get the job done, to get the task done. And we need to do the same, whether it's actually looking for a job or getting work done at home, work done at our workplaces, work done at church, or how about just work done advancing the kingdom of God? Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we don't know where to go. We don't know who to talk to. Sometimes we feel like a foreigner. We need to do the went part of it. Now, I want you to notice the next two words in verse 3. After she went, it says, and came. She went and came. That word came, it represents that she was successful in her efforts. She went. That was the effort she put forth. She came. Success. In fact, we could say the came after the went. Or as a result of the went, she came. If she didn't go, she wouldn't have received those results. Folks, if you want the blessing of the came, then you have to be faithful in your went. Some people, they want the blessing of a good paying job, but they don't want to do their went part of going to school, of working hard to get promoted or increasing their skill level. They don't want to do that, but they want the blessings. Some people want the blessing of a close, personal, satisfying, rewarding marriage. But they don't want to do the went part of working on it. And you know, even when it comes to church, we want the came part of church. We want the went or the results. We want the activities. And who doesn't? Those are fun. We get to see everybody, except right now, okay? But we like the activities. Who doesn't like those? But people don't want to do the work of planning them, the went. We want the cleanliness of the building, but we don't want to be the part of cleaning it. We want to see lots of children. We want to see lots of young families in the church, right? But we don't want to be part of the went, the Titus 3 teaching that is the actual went part of getting young families in your church. Folks, it's just like getting a job. We could sit at home all day and we could probably say this is never, although it could happen, we could probably say it's never going to happen that someone's going to come to our door and say, oh, will you please come work for me? So why is it we can sit in our church and think that young families are just going to come to our church? Can I come to church here? We need to do the went part. We need to put in that work. Now, I mentioned Titus 3 just a minute ago. The Titus 3 principle. What is that? Titus 3, it just talks about the older teaching the younger. Now, let me just say, the older teaching the younger is more than just an older person going to a younger person and saying, you shouldn't do that. You should do this. Don't do that. You're doing this wrong. You need to do it this way. No one likes that. You don't like that, older person. If I came to you with that approach, you wouldn't like that. So what is Titus 3 talking about here? The older teaching the younger. It looks like this. It's an older person coming alongside a younger person. And not just coming alongside the younger person with their clipboard of everything that they're supposed to be doing and not doing right, and they need to change this. It's the older person coming alongside the younger person, putting their arm around them and walking with them. Inviting that younger person into their home for a meal. Older person, if you're listening, I know as we get older, there's less we can do. But you can still eat. And if you're eating, you might as well throw another plate on the table, right? And have a younger person, a younger family in your home. Let them see what 30, 40 years of marriage looks like. Let them see, as maybe they're struggling in their marriage, let them see a 30 or 40 or 50 year marriage and say, there is hope. Honey, we can make it. Look. And they have bad days too, just like us. Wow. It's the older coming alongside the younger, inviting them in their homes, interacting with them, having a relationship with them, connecting with them. You know what we call that? Discipling. As I've just finished a series on that on Wednesday nights. Folks, if we did that, things would be well, hold on a second. Discipling. One of the things that I stressed all throughout that series on Wednesday nights was discipling. It's hard work. It's time consuming. And most people today are too busy to do that. Either too busy or don't care enough to take the time to do that. But let's go back to the came. We want children and young families in our churches, right? But we don't want to do the went part. Now, I suppose there's other ways to get children and young families in our churches, isn't there? Well, we could have a bus route where we give the kids $10 bills every time they come. We'll have lots of kids here. Absolutely. It's good to get people here. I'm not saying that's bad to have children here. But I'm saying let's look at the way God says to do it. Because God doesn't say give candy to children to get them to come. I think it's great that children will come. And I have no problem giving them some encouragements to be here. Okay? But what about the young adults? What about their mamas and their daddies? Getting them here. You'd have to do more candy. You're probably talking like $20 bills or $100 bills or something. I don't know. If we did the Titus 3 approach, they're going back to the went part now. That's us as a church. We're doing the Titus 3 approach to get young families in. Would that not attract young families? Think about this. I don't think planning lots of activities is the way to attract young families. Why do I think that? Would we get some to come? Sure. But you could talk to Pastor Taylor, Pastor Cody, Pastor Olson, myself, Pastor McPhillips, when I was a youth pastor, okay? You, or anyone that plans activities for kids, you plan all these activities and not all of them come anyway. Because if they got something else they're going to do, they do it. Very seldom does Pastor Taylor experience kids that don't come because they're just sitting at home and thinking, nah, I don't feel like coming. Here's what we've all noticed. They don't come because they got something else going on. What does that tell me? Families don't need more activities. We could plan 50 activities a week, but they're already booked up with activities. So how do we get young families to come to church? Again, I'm going to say, let's go back to see what God says we should do. Imagine if the church did this Titus 3 thing. Imagine if the church, the older in the church, connected with, befriended, interacted with, got involved with, shared their life with younger families in the church. Would that not give these younger families a reason to be here on Sunday? A reason to be a part of this church? But I don't want to do the Titus 3 thing. But I want the results. We want the came, but we don't want to do the went part of it. Ruth demonstrated through her character, she was willing to do the went. God rewarded her with the results. Here's another way of looking at this went, came principle. We want to see people getting saved, don't we? I hope every one of you right now in your homes is saying, yes, we want to see more people get saved at Grace Baptist Church in this coming year. So do I. That would be exciting, wouldn't it? When people are getting saved, I tell you, that just adds fire to a church. It gets everyone all excited. That's the came, okay? That's the result that we want. How do we get it? What's the went part of getting the came? Here's the went. Visiting. Least attended activity at any church. Giving the gospel to people. We have 1,000 excuses for not doing that. But we want the came. We don't want to do the went. Can I just say that? We don't want to do the went instead of we can't because of all of our excuses. What it comes down to is we just don't want to bad enough. We do what we want to do if we want it bad enough. Take any instance in your health, any health concern, a great health concern. You really want to take care of it bad enough. You're going to do it. It doesn't matter what else is going on in your life. You're going to do it. And you're not going to risk your health. Folks, because we don't want to do the went, we are risking people's eternal health. There's no other way to get this came of people getting saved if we don't go and tell. We can't have the blessings if we don't do the work. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, that's good, and seek my face, okay, I'm with you there, and turn from their wicked ways. Let me finish reading the verse. Then God is saying, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. And here it comes, will heal their land. God doesn't say what he means by heal the land. It could be physical illnesses. It could be moral illnesses. It could be all kinds of problems that we have in our country right now, in our culture right now, all the problems that we think we have with government and legislators right now. God says he will heal our land. If you and I would not just pray that God would heal our land, he says, here's what I want you to do I want you to humble yourself, seek my face, ask forgiveness for your sins, your sins. We can pray for these things, can't we? We can pray for stronger marriages. We can pray for more young families in our church. We can pray to see more people get saved. We can pray to see our country revive itself and come back to God. We can pray for those things. Absolutely. In fact, God wants us to. He wants to give us those things, in fact. And here's what he tells us to do. Go and tell. That's the went part. But who would I tell? Pastor, I don't know anyone. I wouldn't know where to go. I wouldn't know anyone. Most people don't listen. Most people are going to say no. Hold on a second. Let me just step over to the other side of that road there for a minute. Pastor, I really need a job. Okay, go. Ask. But Pastor, I don't know where to go. I don't know who to ask. Most of the people I ask are going to say no. Back over here. I want to see people saved. Go. I don't know where to go. I don't know who to ask. Most of the people are going to say no. So what would you tell this person that's needing the job to do? Oh, well, why don't you just go home and just pray that God will give you a job? Most of us realize that's foolish. This person needs to do the went if they want the came. Folks, as Christians, we need to do this if we want the results of seeing people come to Christ. Let's shift gears a little bit here and talk about the providence of God. It's introduced here in this story of Ruth. Look at verse 3 again. It says, and her hap, interesting word there, her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now, some would call this luck, okay, that word hap. Happenstance, okay? It just happened to be. But in the scriptural context of this and the way it's used in other parts of scripture here, we know, folks, there is no such thing as luck. God is in control of all. His providence, that's the word for it. His providence arranges the right circumstances. His providence brought Ruth to a field, that was the came. His providence brought Ruth to a field that happened to be owned by someone that God had planned on being a huge blessing to Ruth. Imagine. What if Ruth woke up that morning and said, Naomi, this is too hard. I don't know anyone. No one's hiring right now. Or maybe she got up and she says, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to get out there. I'm going to knock on some doors. I'm going to get me a job. And she got out there and she worked a couple of hours picking up stalks of grain and said, you know what? This is too hard. Forget it. I'm going home. I got to pace myself. Oh, my back hurts. Or whatever other excuse she would have for not sticking to it. Remember, we've looked at already in the last few weeks her resolve. Her stick-to-itiveness. Ruth had this. And if she hadn't have done that, if she hadn't have even left the house that morning, if she hadn't have stuck with it all day long, she never would have connected with Boaz. that piece of the puzzle never would have happened. There seems to be a prerequisite for divine providence to kick in. And I seem to see this throughout Scripture where, of course, hindsight is 20/20. You can look back at the accounts of the Bible and see where God was working here and there and this and that, okay? And there seems to be prerequisites before God's providence kicks in our life. Now, keep in mind, God is in control of all. But this prerequisite is this. It's called obedience. Ruth was blessed by divine providence when she was in the place of obedience. Folks, when we attend to our duty, divine providence attends to us. We need to be where we need to be, at doing what we need to be doing, in obedience to the Word of God. If we do that, if we do the went, the came will kick in. And we'll have the blessings of the work. Let's start talking about Boaz here, since he is just now being introduced into this story of Ruth. There's two things are said about Boaz in our short passage. He was a mighty man of wealth and a relative of Naomi. Okay, just those two things. Boaz here, and this will develop as we continue to go through Ruth. There is a picture of salvation throughout the book of Ruth. And Boaz begins to represent what God is going to teach us about Christ through this story. He takes the place of a redeemer. We'll say more about that later. He takes the place of a redeemer, someone who steps in and rescues or saves. And from this point forward, I'll just say more as this picture begins to unfold for us, as far as this redeemer picture. Just a little side note here, by the way. Naomi. We don't want to leave Naomi completely in the dust here. Naomi, I mean, she's from this area, right? Remember, Ruth didn't know anyone. Naomi did. She knew she had relatives. No doubt, Bible doesn't say it. Just clarify that. But the whole town knew she was back the first day they came. We looked at the tumult that created. Naomi knew she had this relative named Boaz. She knew he was wealthy. She knew, perhaps, he was single. Now, notice what Naomi didn't do. She didn't tell Ruth. She didn't tell Ruth in the morning, okay, now Ruth, come here, come here. I got the perfect plan. I've set this all up and it's going to work. Just do this the way I've worked it out and it'll be okay. She didn't bring Ruth in and say, okay, now I want you to go to this particular field, okay? I know the owner. And he always goes out to his field at this particular time of the day. So you just make sure you're there. The owner is a relative of mine. And Ruth, he's loaded. He's got lots of money. And he's single. So make sure you have some flowers to put in your hair or something like that. Make sure he sees you. And if he looks at you, make sure you give him that beautiful smile of yours. No. Naomi didn't do that at all. She didn't try to manipulate things to get what she wanted, like some people do. You maybe know people that try that. I do, you do, perhaps we all do. You know what that says about that person? They don't trust God. If they have to be working behind the scenes to manipulate things and get what they want, as hard as some people do, they're not trusting God. There's a heart problem there. Naomi and Ruth, they didn't not work because, well, if they need money, they could just go beg off a rich relative. As we know, some people today do that. That is another testament to her character. She wasn't a freeloader. Now, back to Boaz. Look at verse 4 with me. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." Boaz comes to his field. He sees his workers. Okay. And he says, "The Lord be with you." And they responded with, "The Lord bless thee." Interesting. He didn't come to his field and say, "Hey, work, 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 work harder. What are you doing talking? Get back to work." He actually spoke to them in a very gracious way. And look how they responded with honor and grace and respect back to him. Now we're going to take the time to really develop this interesting dynamic between employer and employee that's taking place here, but it may be worthy to consider, okay? Boaz, he was a godly man, a man of godly character. Notice this, okay? During a work day, he approaches his workers. So he's in the workplace, and he invokes the name of the Lord in the workplace. Wow, do we do that? Of course, I mean, I do in my workplace, haha. But how about you? So what's the big deal, though, about this, Pastor? So what, that he used God's name in the workplace? This took place, folks, during a very dark time in Israel. The country of Israel had forsaken their God. They turned their backs on God and turned to idols instead. That was the whole reason for the drought. God was punishing. It wasn't, in other words, we could say this. Let's roll that into 2020. It wasn't popular to be a Christian. And it wasn't popular, certainly wasn't popular to talk about it, especially in the workplace. He was a believer, but not just on Sunday. He was a believer in the workplace. Are we? Are we a believer? How about this? Are we a believer in our homes? You know that Mother's Day video that Pastor Taylor made for us? There are so many more questions we could have asked. And the kids, especially the younger ones, would have answered. But it wouldn't have been our business to ask those questions. You got a little taste of what I'm talking about here when Caitlin spilled the beans and said her mom doesn't always read her Bible every morning. Okay. Although I'm sure she does every day. Maybe Caitlin just doesn't see it. But kids can be so brutally honest. Imagine some of the questions that we could ask. If we had asked your children on that video, okay, do your mom and dad ever fight at home? Does anyone in your home ever cuss or swear? Does anyone in your home ever treat each other badly? Yeah, and then they would have given examples, okay? So, back to the question. Are we a Christian in our home place? Are we a believer in our workplaces? Are we a believer in our social circles? Are we a believer in our neighborhoods? These are questions that we have to answer. Notice that even in this spiritually dark time in Israel, this man was still able to influence those around him. He wasn't just someone at work that said, oh, praise God, praise God, praise God. Thank you, Jesus, praise God. He was able to influence those around him in this spiritually dark time. They responded with equally spiritual words. There must have been something about Boaz's life that inspired those he worked with to give at least some level of honor to God. There's nothing in Scripture that says his workers were all God-fearing, devoted, orthodox Israelites who didn't worship idols. Scripture does allude to the fact that for the most part, Israel had turned their back on God. And yet, these men were influenced to some level by Boaz to where they were giving some level of honor to God back to him. This kind of influence is needed today, folks. As things get spiritually darker in our country, I think it's normal for us to want to cry foul. Not fair! This isn't fair what they're doing. That's not fair. This isn't right. The Constitution. And it's normal for us to want to voice our feelings in that way. Let's do something about this. We've got to win this next election. We've got to get out the vote. We've got to write letters. We've got to blast social media. We've got to get the as many people as we can to join with us on our side, to sign our petition. Those are all good things. But I think what we need to do is stop. Take a good, hard look at ourselves. No, not do that. We need to pray. We need to pray, God, search me and see if there's any sin in my life. We need to pray, God, I want you to take a good, hard look at myself. We need to go back to 2 Chronicles 7:14. We need to make sure that our light is shining brighter than ever as society seems to get darker. That's the kind of influence that has power, God's power. And that's the power that we need, folks. Ruth chapter 2, look with me at verse 5. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. So Boaz comes up to his field and he spots Ruth. Now, I've read some accounts of this where Boaz saw Ruth and it was love at first sight. And right away this hallmarky love story just begins to unfold in their commentary of how Ruth was just so beautiful. And he just fell in love at first sight as soon as he saw her out in the fields. It makes for a nicer love story. I get that. But we don't know that actually took place. She was a foreigner. And if we look at verse 6, okay, verse 5, he came up to his field. He saw this woman in his field. And he, in verse 6, the servant said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. A second reference to her foreignership, if you would allow me to make up a word there. Okay. I think what probably attracted his attention, he had a foreigner in his field. It could have been that he spotted someone that looked different from everyone else. Whatever the case is, he asks about her. He then finds out that she is this woman that has demonstrated loyalty to Naomi. He finds out that this woman left her country, her gods, as we've already looked at. He finds out that she chooses God over her false gods and the evil practices of her homeland. This speaks to the purity of Ruth. She was choosing righteousness over unrighteousness. So he asks about her. And he also finds out about her loyalty. She stuck to Naomi, even though things were hard. She could have gone back already to her homeland. Another important character trait. He also finds out about her propriety. She came to the field to glean. To glean. Remember, we talked about that. That was what the needy people did in that culture. I remember when I was a kid, grew up in a house with six kids. My dad worked for the phone company. He was the one that would fix your phone when it was broke. And my mom was six kids. She was a stay-at-home mom, okay? We didn't have extra. And there was different times when we were recipients of government aid. And one of the things I remembered was the free cheese that we would get. These blocks of sliced cheese. I mean, it was really good cheese. But I remember as a kid feeling like, oh, I don't want people to know we have that. As far as social status, as a junior hire, I felt like I was put down on the bottom rung. That's just the way a junior hire thinks. And here she is willing to come and she's willing to glean. And she's willing to be content with the accepted practices of that day. She had to glean. She wasn't demanding that people treat her a certain way. We have that today, don't we? She wasn't demanding that people honor her rights. We have that today. She exercised good manners. We don't always have that today. Boaz also learned of her activity. The manager, the overseer of that field, he told Boaz that she had worked all day. And there's this a mention in there about taking only a little time in the house or something like that. It would have been just like a little hut on the edge of the field where the workers could go to get out of the sun. Coffee break. That's pretty much what it was for. And he tells Boaz that she took only a little time for break. She was industrious. She was a hard worker. Purity. Loyalty. Propriety, hardworking, all character traits of Ruth. All character traits that would, by the way, make her a good spouse. Now, this is where some of the commentators who are unbent of on unfolding this Hallmark love story are saying that right there confirmed it for him. He was going to marry this woman. He was just checking her out, okay? And learned all this stuff about her. I don't think that's the case, as I've already stated. But she definitely had these traits, which definitely would have made for a good spouse. A spouse that doesn't have the trait of purity, there's going to be problems in that relationship. A spouse who doesn't have the character trait of loyalty, there's going to be problems. Who doesn't have the trait of propriety or hardworking, there's going to be problems in that relationship. And all of these things, by the way, if you are unmarried, and I would say look for these traits in a potential person. And don't settle if those traits aren't there. These are traits that are essential for a good marriage. These are traits that are essential in each one of our lives for a good testimony of Christ. So let me just say to everybody, do more than just look for these traits. You do these traits. Christian, let me ask you, encourage you, challenge you, maybe is a better word. Do what needs to be done. That's the went. Do what needs to be done to see the results. This church could grow. This church should grow. Why isn't it? If you surveyed the average church congregation, why isn't the church growing? Probably the last thing someone would say is because the church isn't going. And that's why they're not growing. You're going to have all kinds of reasons. The music, the sermon, the preaching, this person, that person, not enough activities, not enough of this taking place. But you probably aren't going to hear the reason the church isn't going. And that's why it's not growing. Folks, we need to do the went to have the results. To experience, I put it a different way, to experience God's providence in your life, we need to be in the place of obedience. Is your light shining right now? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, thank you for the time that you've allowed us to have this morning to look into your word. Lord, I thank you for what you're helping us uncover in this account of Ruth's life. But it's not just to satisfy our curiosity, our intellectual curiosity, or to know more, or to look at something a different way. God, you've given this to us to do something with it. Lord, I pray for those that are watching this today and those that will be watching it later, that your spirit would leave our hearts unsettled until we made the change that you've been speaking to us about making. God, I pray that a person wouldn't try to make that change on their own, but they would bring in someone to help them, maybe an older, to help them with the change. Maybe there's an older that needs to start connecting with the younger and reaching out, sharing their years of experience and wisdom. The way to do things, the way not to do things. But God, as Christians, we need to start doing the went. And I pray that we would see that here with this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, folks, and please have a happy Mother's Day.